Romans chapter 12 today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to today. We want to talk today about living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the New King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone that is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, Lord, today, in these remaining moments, I pray that you will speak deeply and profoundly to us on an individual and personal basis. So much to do. And, Lord, there's so far yet to go. And we pray for the strength that we need to accomplish the tasks that have been laid before us. As this church has stepped out in an incredible measure of faith, and, Lord, we continue to sense that you're leading us to even greater things, bigger things, more substantial, miraculous things. And Lord, we know there's others who are watching us. Father, we want to be a testimony of your great power. Not that we gain any glory for ourselves, but, oh God, we pray that you'd hide us in the shadow of the cross. May only you be glorified, we ask today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If we believe the research that has been conducted by missionary statisticians such as David Barrett and others, more people are dying today for the cause of Christ than it ever in the history of Christendom. The estimates are something like one every 4 minutes since this service began. 10+ folks have entered into eternity because of their relationship with Christ. I know it's difficult for us to swallow that. Because really, for the most part, there are some notable exceptions, but for the most part, we have not yet resisted the shedding of blood here in our own beloved country. But the church is under attack, like the church has never experienced really in its history. Satan had his way, he would wipe out congregations just like this, not just here, but around the world, in places like communist China, Vietnam, Cuba. We can name communist regimes that still exist in our times that absolutely are doing everything in their power to shut down the church, registered or not. But if you go into the 1040 window from 10 degrees north of the equator and across and make a loop around the world in those areas of concentration that are largely Muslim, in many of those countries it's against the law to convert to Christianity. It's always amazed me. I'm just going to go on a little bit of a political rant, okay, for just a moment. It amazes me how we invest so much in places that are so grossly guilty of human rights violations. Places that it is illegal to convert to Christianity. There are people in prisons today all over the world that are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. Now, what I'm about to say, I do not mean in any disrespect to them at all. Because I greatly admire people who are willing to put their faith on the line. But hear me today. The larger issue isn't really whether a person would die for Christ. It's whether he can live for him. You know, there are those persons that have this unusual ability to arise to a moment of conflict. And I take great respect for these kinds of men and women. Thank God we have not seen that. But who knows what will happen between now and the coming of Christ himself to this earth. I know I've set my heart. Whatever they want to do, it isn't going to affect my faith. No matter what they may say about the church. Listen, you don't have to be an Einstein to understand this. The day is coming when the church itself in this country is going to come under the greatest attack it's ever known since the founding of America. There are people out there that are already eyeing the trillions of dollars that go through the coffers of the church all across this land, because they're thinking, hey, we could tax that. Not being taxed now, but the day could come in this country when it would be. And in that day, it's going to change the whole dynamic of what congregations have to do with income related to missions, relating to outreach. We are blessed in this moment. We need to do everything in our power while we have the opportunity, because things could change. And yet, it's a far greater challenge to live for Him, to serve Him, to walk with Him on an ongoing, day-by-day basis. Not just in some existential situation that may require an immediate response. And I trust if we ever got to that point, we would make the right responses. But can I tell you, the guarantee that we would make the right response, come what may, in this country or anywhere in the world, will as much be determined what you do on a day-by-day basis as what you might do in a moment's decision. My background athletically is in basketball, baseball, tennis, that sort of thing. Played college tennis, college basketball. And I used to be taught by the coaches I played with, don't try to do in a game what you haven't done in practice. They would always say, don't try to do that. We didn't practice that. And listen, the day-to-day living out of faith prepares us for what will happen when push comes to shove. I want to challenge us today in the next few moments about being living sacrifices. Our text of the day today puts something out there that is unique to the Scripture. Because if you think about the sacrificial system of Moses that was enacted in the Torah, in the Decalogue, the first five books of the Old Testament, out of which the worship structure of Israel arose, you will understand how those sacrifices were slayed, and they had very specific guidelines in how that was done. And the Apostle Paul, as he has concluded a section in chapters 9 through 11, after laying out his argument for the cross and for righteousness in the opening chapters of Romans through the end of chapter 8, and chapter 8 is like the Everest of chapters. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law and sin and death. For what the law could not do is weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walked not after the flesh and after the Spirit. Then they go on to say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Everyone say, more than conquerors. Through Him that hath loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principle, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else of this creation shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, you'd almost think if he ended there, wow! And yet after chapter 8, between chapter 9 and 11, Paul will lay out a dissertation of how the gospel came to the Gentiles. That gospel that was incubated by the chosen people of Israel. He begins to share in great specificity how that gospel that was given to the chosen people, how ultimately Gentiles, just like you and I, were engrafted in, and how the blessing of Abraham could come down to us. And he makes this statement as he begins chapter 12 after concluding that argument. And as Paul typically does, he gives the theological, then he moves into the theoretical, or he goes from orthodoxy to orthopraxy. Goes from belief to application. He says in chapter 12 and 1, I beseech you, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it therefore? Chapter 12, 1 connects back to what came before. All of this argument of how the Gentiles have been engrafted in just like you and like I. And now he begins to talk about how you can apply this great blessing. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body not like the Old Testament offerings that were dead, slayed then offered. He says something here that's hapax legomenon, which is unique in all of the New Testament when he begins to say, now, offer yourself not as something dead, but as something alive. There is no greater testimony in all the world, even more critical than what we say, how we live. That people can actually see that the gospel works for us. We're not going to attract anybody looking like we have been sucking on persimmons. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I am. You know, some people don't even need Botox. They can sure stick their lips out there, can't they? I'm a happy Christian. Beloved, if it don't work for us, if we're not sold on the product, I can guarantee you nobody else is even going to be interested. I want to spend the next few moments talking to us about being living sacrifices, holy alive, full of God, full of His blessing and full of His power. And I want to make three references or three points here in this message as we talk about being the living sacrifices in the context in which these words come down to us. And first of all, we must understand that where we're going is more important than where we've been. Where we're going is more important than where we've been. In this opening verse of chapter 12, Paul makes it very, very clear. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now, there's a difference between mercy and grace. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. When you deserve judgment, but you don't get it, that's mercy. When you deserve punishment, but you don't get it, that's mercy. When our son, who is now 35 years old, I can't believe it, when he was a little shiver and he got in trouble, he was doing something with his sister like usual. You know, you ever talk about sibling rivalry or siblings in rivalry or however you want to call it? He was in some sort of trouble and I was going up to his room to talk to him about what was going on and I felt like I had a bit of a brainstorm. I thought, you know, I can punish, I can discipline, and so on and so forth, and be very legalistic about how we're applying. But I thought, you know, somewhere along the way, he's going to have to learn something about how God's mercy works. So I walked into his room, had this brilliant brainstorm, and I said, son, even though you deserve this and you deserve that, based upon what's happened today with you and your sister, I've decided instead of giving you any of that, I'm going to leave you in your room for a while to think about it, but I'm going to extend mercy. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. His eyes got really big and bright. Oh, good job. Good bit of teaching. Middle school years of his life. Sure enough, just a few hours after that, he was in trouble again. I took him up to his room. I said, you know, I showed you mercy. I didn't give you what you deserved earlier in the day. You should have got this, but I gave you mercy. Now you're in trouble again. What do you think we need to do about it? He goes, Dad, how about mercy? Well, we could take advantage of subjects, and many people do. Many people think God is hardly anything better than just a lifeguard at a beach. He's only there to rescue them out of their problems. They seem to know a lot about that. But this really isn't what Paul is referencing here. What Paul is referencing is on the basis of what he's just argued. Chapter 9 through 11, the therefore, what's come before, was it therefore? In 9 through 11, he's argued the Gentiles should have had no part in this. The people outside of the covenant of Israel, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, really no one else. But yet God, by his great wisdom, provided a way for those outside of the family to be included in the family. And he says, on the basis of that. Now listen, he's essentially saying in these words this understanding that, look, it's not where you start. It's where you end that makes a difference. In Christ, it doesn't make any difference how bad the start was for you. Whether you grew up in dysfunction, whether you grew up in abuse, whether in times past you've been through some horrible, even unnameable things. Aren't you glad that God has not given us what we deserve? Aren't you glad that He's made it possible for us to leave the past behind us for the new to come? I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where he gives this long teaching about here is what you were, but now here is who you are. In Christ, there's a was and there's an are. You were this, you are now this. This is the understanding of the gospel. We live as living sacrifices because it's not where we came from, it's where we're going that makes all the difference in the world. Don't let your past hold you down. Don't let the mistakes and the failures of where you once were dictate the ambition of where you're believing God to take you, so help you, God. Don't allow however your home situation or your family background or whatever, some brother or some sister. I mean, many of us were in situations that we can vividly remember where somebody said to us, "You're never going to amount to anything." I heard that in my younger years. I know many of you heard people say that kind of thing. And the enemy will use that sort of pry bar on us to try to give us a sort of personal understanding about where we are today. But can I tell you, because of the great mercy of God, who has not given us what we deserve, in spite of the dysfunction, and in spite of the abuse, and in spite of the hard places, and in spite of the challenges, is anybody listening today, in spite of the reverses, in spite of all the stuff we've walked through, aren't you glad that as a living sacrifice today, holy and alive unto God, it's not where we began. It is where we're going by His mercy that makes the difference today. Give Him a praise offering in this house. You know, it's really amazing. Some of you have shared with me your testimony. And I know there's times when you've told me, I've kind of looked at you like, what? Really? There are people you would never dream or imagine that their lives were this. But now they're this. They've embraced the gospel. They have taken to heart the teachings of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, a verse that is very, very precious to me, that I've stood upon, shared upon, preached upon. I've taken this verse and I've talked about it all over the world. I want you to hear this. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Now, I know we listen to that verse, quote that verse, and we think it's only about people's initial start with the gospel. Oh, my brothers and sisters, even those of us that love Christ make mistakes. Sometimes we mess up, say too much, go too far, get ourselves in all sorts of trouble, whatever the case may be. I'm just telling you that even those of us that claim to be walking in some capacity, if any of us are in Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. Aren't you glad that there is a sea of forgetfulness in God's amazing kingdom? I'm almost embarrassed to say this, but when I was a lot younger than I am right now, I remember I got on some kind of a rant. I was in my 20s, if I remember right, and I had the opportunity of ministering in a particular place. At that point, I had a lot of legalism still in my veins, and I was really concerned about people that were making all kinds of excuses about the loose living they were involved in. I made some crazy comment. People talk about God forgetting, but I've never seen it. Then one day, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. There is coming a day, saith God, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the covenant I had with their fathers. And he goes on to say in those verses, I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. I remember the first time I saw that, I felt so terrible. I couldn't get back to the people I'd made that terrible statement to. I felt awful that I was so wrong. Let me tell you something. When you come before the living God in the absolute most sincere and honest of ways, it doesn't make any difference what we've done or who we've been with. His grace is sufficient not only to forgive, but hallelujah, to forget. Now, it is true that sin brings about certain consequences that often have to be walked through, and we're not decrying that. But as far as God is concerned, when He looks at us, I've never lied to you. I'm not a perfect preacher. I'm as fault-ridden as the next person. Often I have to go before God and say, God, forgive this old donkey. I don't know why I said that. I don't know why I did that. But God, forgive me. Now, years and years and years ago, when I was serving as a youth pastor, there was a gal that was in our youth group, and following one of our youth meetings, she made this comment. I've never heard anybody ever say it to me since. She said, you know, I've been in situations I shouldn't be in. And she says, would you tell me that anything I might have done and whoever I might have done it with, that God would forgive me? I said, absolutely. Then she looked at me and she says, what if I'm planning to do it again? I said, oh, it don't work like that. That's called cheapening grace. When you understand what was paid, when you understand the price, you see, listen to this. The value of an object is based on what you're willing to pay for it. I love auctions. I love garage sales. Recently, my wife has showed me something on Facebook called a marketplace. Anybody been on Facebook Marketplace? Oh, my God. I mean, like, anything you want to buy is out there. It may not be reasonably priced, but it's there. But I've learned through the years, the value of an object is based on what you're willing to pay for it. Hear me. If the value of an object is based on what you're willing to pay for it, what must God think of us? Because what did he pay? He sent his own son into the world to give his life for us. And that helps us to understand, first of all, it's not where we started. It's where we're going as living sacrifices. It's very, very important we grasp this, because I don't want to hear about where we once were or what we were once doing. The past is behind us, good, bad, or indifferent. The future is in front of us. Now, here brings me to a second point. I want you to hear this. It's not what you do, but who you are that makes a difference. It's not what you do, but who you are that makes a difference. Now, I want you to hear this. Many people define themselves based on a job description. I'm this. I'm that. I have this title or these credentials. I'm not minimizing that. I've got credentialing and training and degrees just as many of you do. But I've had to learn through the years how life so changes. We were dear friends, really, really dear friends with some folks some years ago that were getting up in years, and they had had effective ministry, they had effective service. And all of a sudden, they got to a point where they realized it was probably best for them to step aside and let some younger folks step in, and they did. And one day, I got this phone call from the lady of the family, and she said, I got to talk to you. And I said, well, what do we need to talk about? I had such love and respect for them. And she goes, I just feel useless. I feel useless. I said, what do you mean you feel useless? She says, I don't have a title anymore. And I said to her, the title wasn't really important anyway. I mean, the title gives you a little more curl of the tail, but really, we are who we are by the grace of God. I might bear the title of pastor or reverend. I've been accused of being never-end, but I am a reverend. All right, I carry those titles, but that's not who I am. That gives people some definition, some significance, some credentialing, some association of whatever. Call it what you will. As long as people aren't cussing at me, I really don't care. But the bottom line is many people think that's it. And it's so much more than that. Because if it's only based on what you do, what if all of a sudden you can't do that anymore? What if all of a sudden you no longer bear that title? What happens if all of a sudden people go in an opposite direction and show you the door and you no longer have that particular thing? Beloved, it may hurt, but that shouldn't change us, because it's not what we do, it's who we are. And I, as a living sacrifice today, and you, our significance isn't based on the title we bear. It isn't based on what people would call us. It isn't based upon whatever significance might be provided from whomever, wherever. It is based upon who we are in Christ. And let me tell you today who we are. We are children of the living God. Who are we today? We're sons and daughters of Abraham. Who are we today? We're the called of God. Who are we today? We are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You can take the title away. You can take the significance away. You can rip up the credentialing. You can take whatever else may be significant by someone somewhere. But the bottom line is, hello today, it's not what you do, it is who you are. And today, as living sacrifices, listen, that sacrifice had a significance, a role to play, but the value was its relationship to the covenant. Hear me. Our relationship today is with Christ. It isn't based upon a title we've earned. It isn't based upon a degree we have. All of those things have value. And listen, I would tell anyone, go out and better yourself. Go out and get a degree. If you can get it done with a butter knife, you can even get done better with a sharp steak knife. Hello? Listen, there's things we can do that can make our lives better and healthier and happier. But at the bottom of the well, it is not about the things we do. It's who we are. And who are we today? We are living sacrifice. Look, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, I want to show you something here. Verse 2. Then he says to us, remember, he's talking about who we are, not what we do, who we are. Because in reality, what we do will be connected to who we are. We live in a society that has tried to convince us that your private life and your personal life have no relationship. That what you do in private is your business. How you present yourself in public is another thing altogether. That's not the biblical understanding of things. Who are we? He talks to us. We as living sacrifice, we who are out there presenting the message, we are out there living this gospel. He would say to us, do not be conformed to this world. Sun schemo tizo. It means, basically, don't let the world squeeze you into its image. Don't let the world squeeze you into its image. Now, I'm not talking today about trends and fads. We don't have to look frumpy and look like something the dog drug in. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you this. We can't let the world dictate to us how we think, what we believe in, what is right, what is appropriate. We have a far higher ideal by which we serve, not just based upon our performance before others, but based upon the character and the integrity of the vessel itself. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorpheo. From what we get the word metamorphosis. That caterpillar goes into that cocoon and comes out that beautiful butterfly. We go into the secret place with Christ. He begins to speak to us. He begins to talk to us. He begins to work on us. Listen, I sense with everything that is within me. I sensed it just before we turned the year. I've so powerfully sensed it since we have. That God is trying to lead us, number one, deeper, so we can put down deeper rootage, so come what may, we will not be moved. Now, I know the favorite song of the church for years was, I shall not be moved. And some people took that very literally. They weren't moving. Bless God. But I'm talking today about having a rootage so deep that let the flood come, let the storm blow, let the earthquake, let the lightning flash. Somehow, we just stay a steady Freddy. Turn to neighbor and say, be a steady Freddy. So deep that stuff just doesn't ruffle us. It is an amazing testimony. And we don't even know sometimes that people are watching us. And I may have told you this story, but several years ago I was working for a dude, and I got to be honest, I didn't even like him really, but it was the job I had, and I was doing the best I could to be a witness to him and the people around him. And we went through a period where at one point all four of our vehicles were all in the shop at the same time. All four of the vehicles we owned, all four of them were needing work or in the shop. And I didn't even realize at the time that he was watching how I was responding to all this setback and all this reverse. And we were believing for God to provide, and he did, and we got him all fixed. And when it was all said and done, he said, you know, I don't understand you. I said, well, what is there to understand? He said, I don't understand you. If that had been me, he said, I'd have been so angry and so furious and so upset. I said, well, what's there to be upset with? We'll get the vehicles fixed. God will provide. He'll take care of us. He just walked away shaking his head. You know, some people don't get us. But what a testimony it is when we're not ruffled, when we're not moved, when we're not unnerved, when we don't drive with the road rage that everybody else drives with, when we don't seem to have the same kinds of attitudes that they do. We're different because it's not where we've been, it's where we're going. It is not, listen to this, what we do, it's who we are. I'll close it with verse 3, and here it is. For I say, therefore, through the grace given to me. Now, the difference between mercy and grace is this. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. Getting what you don't deserve. People greet me all over. I greet them. They say, how you doing? I say, I'm better than I deserve. I've had people say, what? I say, it's grace, brother. The grace of God. Aren't you glad today by his mercy You didn't get what you deserve. Aren't you glad by his grace you're getting what you don't deserve? Point three is this. As a living sacrifice, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, we could be a lot of the places than we are now. But for the grace of God, we could be in circumstances and situations and environments. I have to admit to you that one of my secret interests is forensics. I love the forensic stuff. I was watching an episode this week where they solved a crime with one little piece of wire that was found in the middle of a bomb blast. That just flabbergasts me. First of all, I wouldn't have the patience to sift through all that. You know, if I walk up on a garage sale that looks like a landfill, I just get in my car and drive off. I just don't have the patience. But I know women that want to get their hands and feel everything. They want to get in there and feel it all. I'm not like that constitutionally. But I get interested in how such stuff is done. But I want to tell you something. Every one of us, but for the grace of God, have the capacity to be a lot different people than we are. Be honest with me. Have you ever had one of those circumstances or someone you knew that you might have been smiling at them on the outside, but you wanted to bite their arm off on the inside? How many of you have ever had one of those really, really bad moments where you just didn't like somebody, but you had to be near them, you had to work with them or live next door to them, and they just constantly were doing stuff that were your pet peeves? I tell you, but for the grace of God, we could be a lot of other places than we are today. But God's grace has been sufficient for us. Sufficient for our families. Sufficient for our marriages. Sufficient for ministries. And interaction and context and touch and encouragement. And, you know, there's this sense where when the sacrifice was dead and it was offered, that was the end of it. But as living sacrifices, it's an ongoing thing. We are continuing to influence people. We're continuing to help people. We're continuing to find ways to make a difference. To say the appropriate things and to pray that God would give us the wisdom and the understanding to know what to do and when to do it. The dynamic is altogether different because it's not just a once-for-all thing. We continue to offer our lives. We continue to submit ourselves. Our grandkids, you know, we're blessed to have them as often as we do. Not as much as we want, but we're glad when we do have them. Our little granddaughter, Hannah, who will be turning 4 in April, she's been very concerned recently that she thinks Papa and Gamma are old. And I have to admit, I get a little offended. Because, you know, all of a sudden, 60 is like the new 40. I never thought 60 would be this great. I think 60 is a lot younger than I ever thought. I thought when I get to be 60, I'd be something a lot different than I am now. I got a call this week. Somebody I've known for 30, 35 years, something like that. Said, what are you doing? And I told them what I was doing. They said, really? I said, I thought you were too old for that. I just wanted to reach through the phone and lay hands. You ever want to lay hands on someone suddenly? I thought, what in the world? And then I said, well, how old are you? Well, 78. But something dawned on me this week. The reason that we're called living sacrifices is that we continue to live it out. It's something we do and we continue to do. Success isn't doing something right once. It's doing the right thing over and over and over and over and over again. And the more of that you do, the more the potential for your success. You know, much of the younger Gen Xers, the rest of them, they often think they should start where their parents have lived their whole life to get to. I actually believe it is my blessing to my children to let them struggle a little bit. Because we had to struggle. Oh my God. I don't know how we ever got to where we are because we struggled immensely. All Nancy and I had was our love for each other. Didn't have much, but we had the call of God. And we said, God, we'll go wherever you send us. We'll do whatever you tell us to do as long as we know it's you. And we started out with, I mean, literally everything we could own in the back of a 1973 Impala that would pass everything on the road but a gas station. That's all we had. But we had God. We had his call. And we just walked it out. And we walked it out. And we walked it out. We trusted, we believed, we worked, we labored. And sometimes people think that those that make it look the easiest don't realize how hard they're working to make it look like that. Let me tell you, it's about living it out. Even when you don't feel good. Even when you're bummed out. Even when you're discouraged. Have you ever noticed the cult of suicide that's inundating us from every quarter? It's all around us. It's almost like everything Hollywood produces now ends in suicide. It's like there's a message being sent. You don't have to struggle with anything. Just give it up. Take the easy way out. Can I tell you that often the best things don't come up front? Often the best things come as you walk it out and live it out and work it out and struggle through it. That when you keep investing, when you keep planting a seed, when you keep digging deeper rootage and you keep trusting and believing, then all of a sudden you wake up one day and you think, how did I get here? The sufficient grace of God. He kept us from being what we could have been, but he empowers us to be the people that we are today so that we can somehow look past people's faults. We're in a great place of danger in our times because we're being surrounded by so much filth and so much raunchiness. Now, that's not a King James word. But hear me. In spite of the sin, we still have to love sinners. The enemies of Jesus thought they were insulting him, but it was actually their greatest compliment when they called him a friend of sinners. There are people who are not where they need to be with God today. You know them and I know them. I have a feeling that we, in some regards, have so sanitized our lives for fear of the evil of this world that we don't have anybody to witness to anymore. And that's a shame. It's okay to have somebody on your Facebook site that may not be a saint yet. It's okay to have somebody on your Facebook site that's not a saint yet. I'll say it one more time. It's okay to have somebody on your Facebook site that's not a saint yet. Sometimes they say things I'd never say. Sometimes they drop stuff I'd never drop. But I would much rather be influencing somebody for Christ and loving. That funeral I recently preached for that young man that worked for me for years, that lived not the best kind of life, but he was like a son. I asked them, I said, why would you call me to do his service? There were drug addicts in the house. There were people who had been released from prison to be in that service and all sorts of folks that filled the funeral home. I said, why'd you call me? They said, because you've loved us all these years. We wouldn't ask anyone else to do it. Now, that's a testimony of the grace of God. There may be people you know today that aren't where they need to be. Hey, we aren't either. People say, well, I don't want to go to church because it's so full of hypocrites. Well, you go down to the bar where they're sitting in the stools and they're all over the place. They just don't call themselves for what they are. Listen, we're all Christians under construction as living sacrifices. Thank God we're not what we used to be, but we're going where God is leading us. Thank God today it's not what we do, it's who we are. Thank God today. But